Yesterday, I talked about, today we want to learn about being discipled and being discipled by life. And so that's what we're going to look at, not discipled to life, but by life. And so there's a few verses we want to read to begin with. And let's go ahead and look at them. Okay, first is our theme verse. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And then in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. And this really, chapter 1 of Galatians, is kind of Paul's testimony to the Galatians. And he says in verse 14, "And I advanced in Judaism behind many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But when it pleased Christ, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." And then in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's an awesome thing to stand here right now in your presence, because heaven's been open to us. And we could tell that just by the praises and the prayers that were offered up this morning. How we thank you that you're being glorified, and how we thank you that we're joining with all the angels in the heavens right now who are praising you. It's just like we just stepped in and joined them. How marvelous it is. And it's all because of what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. There's no way we could have entered into something like this on our own. But you made a way for us, and how we thank you and praise you. And Lord, we don't want to stop here. And I mean, I would like to continue on, just praise and worship you. But we don't want to stop from being in your presence. We don't want to stop from sensing that you're with us. And we are asking you that you will take your word and speak to us and continue on the vein that we've been going, giving glory to your Son, who is everything to us, because you've made him everything to us. He is, Lord, our justification, our sanctification. He's our full redemption. He's everything. We worship him. And Lord, we want you to show us more of Jesus this morning. And you have to show him to us. You have to reveal your Son to us. We want to be like Peter, who you said to him when he said, "You are the Christ." He said, "Flesh and blood didn't show you this, but my Father who is in heaven." Lord, this is what we're asking for tonight, today, that our Father who is in heaven would show us his Son in such a way that we'd be enraptured by him and be ones that yoke up to him and follow him. Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for your Holy Spirit now, who is able to break the bread of life to us. And we commit ourselves to you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Okay. Yesterday, I ended up reading a verse from 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, it talked about being born again to a living hope. So, last night, I went out on the streets, and I asked people about this. You don't believe me? I'll show you. I talked to this guy right here. And I said, hey, are you born again to a living hope? He said, what? I said, are you born again? He said, I don't know what you mean. And so I said, have you seen, like Romans 3 in the Bible shows us, that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? And all men doesn't mean just, you know, people you don't like, but all men. It's a race of people, and it's even individuals, even you, that you've fallen short of the glory of God. And he said, you mean I'm not really bright? You mean I don't shine like him? I said, no. Sin means you've missed the mark. Well, what was I aiming at? Well, you wanted to be the one that God created you to be, and you missed it. Don't you think? Yeah, I think you're right. I think I've missed the mark. What do I do? I said, well, have you, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? That he was made man? That God sent him to earth as a man and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for the whole sin of the world, which is death? And by this act, God has once and forever reconciled you and redeemed you back to himself. And do you believe that after Jesus Christ was crucified and died, that God raised him from the dead as proof that his death did indeed pay for the full penalty for your sin? And that God has indeed reconciled and redeemed you back to himself forever. And if you have seen that you're a sinner, and if you have seen that who Christ is, and if you confess that to God, if you confess that, look, I'm a sinner, and you confess that I see who your Son is, and I believe that you sent him to take my sin, and I believe that you raised him from the dead, and that through him I'm reconciled to you, then you'll be born again. And he did. And so when you did that, and I don't know, you know, you ask the question, I don't know, are you born again? You only know that. I can't tell. Now, I might be able to tell the fruit of some of the things walking in, but for yourselves, if you're not born again, you need to think about that. This is what you need to be born again. And once you're born again, once you've made this confession, you confessed about yourself, and you confessed that you've seen Christ in this way, you've made a transaction with God. You've just transacted something with him. And what you've transacted is you're saying, you're now my Savior and my Lord. And as a result, what he does is he finishes the transaction. You've given to him now, you've given him your life. And then he makes the transaction. He finishes that transaction, and he gives you his life in return. And so now, if you're born again, like all born-again believers are, they have the life of Christ in them. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, the life of Christ, because we're talking about being discipled to life, not to rules, not to regulations, not to something like that. But it's to life. And we need to understand what this is. We need to see it. We don't need to understand it in an intellectual way. Okay? Because that's just learning. It's like learning a history lesson. It's not really understanding it. It's like memorize it by rote. I know it. I know the facts of it. But we want to know the reality of it. And only God can reveal that to us. Now, there's a guy that is a very interesting man to read. He lived in the 1940s and 50s, and I think he died in the 1960s. And that's him right there. That's A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Incredible Christian. It's one of the books. It's out of print now. It's too bad, because it's a very good book. And this is one of the quotes from it. He says, "The doctrine of divine indwelling is one of the most important in the New Testament. And its meaning for the individual Christian is precious beyond description. To neglect it is to suffer serious loss. Well, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's how important it is. It's, you know, when you think of the important things about the teachings about who Jesus Christ is and what God has done for us, I mean, this ranks right. It goes hand in hand with Christ dying for our sins. And you have to understand this, too. If Christ only died for our sins and was never raised from the dead, we'd still be in our sins. It's precious he died. But he rose again, which makes his death even more precious. Because when he rose from the dead, when Dan was showing that little film on people being baptized, and incidentally, when I got baptized in the ocean, and the guy who dunked me was about as tall as Albert. And so, but it was a wonderful thing because I had backslidden. And I was coming back to the Lord, and he asked me, you know, he's telling me, he said, you know, well, what do you have to say for you? I said, I haven't been walking with the Lord and stuff like this, and confessed those things. And he prayed, and he dunked me, and he didn't keep me under 30 seconds. He just dunked me. And how the Lord got him to get me up, because he's such a small guy. He brought me up, and he said, when he left, this is the wonderful thing he said. This is what I remember the most. He goes, rise up now and walk in newness of life. That was a wonderful thing to say to a backslidden person. Get up now and now walk in the newness of life that you have. What a wonderful thing. And it's the same thing here. When you go down and you've died with Christ, like we talked about yesterday, he's taken you down into the grave with him. But he didn't leave you there. He brought you back up with him, not only so you could sit in the heavenlies with him, but also that while you're here on earth, that you would know the newness of his life, his resurrection life, this new life that is the life that pleases God is in us. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. It's a wonderful thing to know. And so when we're thinking about these things, the Christian life then, as we fight, because, you know, our old nature is still with us. It's always going to be with us until the Lord comes back. But we also have the new life in us. And so our Christian life then is really like 1 Samuel. Okay? King Saul and King David. Okay, LeBron and Russell Wilson. There you go. All right. And you know, when you want to look at it this way, if we look at it this way, we have a struggle in our life between these two kings. And we all know, you know, we're like in Romans 7, you know, I want to do some things, I don't do them, and the things that I want to, you know, the things that I don't want to do, I do. You know, that's the struggle. That's the struggle that we have. But it's because we have these two kings. And you know, in 1 Samuel, you had these Saul and you had David. And Saul is representative of our natural life. And I'll tell you something about Saul. I don't like him because of this. He was tall. And you know, when you think of Saul being tall, and you know, he ends up pretty bad. And I'm tall, and so I kind of relate with Saul, and it's not good. But Saul became king, and as he began to rule, his life just didn't do the things that God wanted. He didn't wait on the Lord. He did things. He rushed things and did his own thing first. Kind of like Peter, always rushing into things, getting ahead of stuff. And so the Lord rejected him as king, saying that he was saying that, you know, you can't accomplish what I want to accomplish. You just can't do it. But Saul said, you know something? I'm still going to try. I'm not going to relinquish my throne. And all through 2 Samuel, you have him, after he becomes king, you have him trying to hang on to his throne. You read 1 Samuel, that's all he's doing. I'm hanging on to it. I'm hanging on to it. I'm not letting go. And even when he gets convicted about certain things and stuff like that, he goes, yeah, you're right, I sinned, but I'm not letting go. I got to be in control. And Now, some of us are like that when we, it's hard for me to have other people drive because I want to be in control. Turn here, take the way I know. This is the way you should go. I had a friend who, he knew that too. It's Jerry Lineber. And we were driving somewhere, and I'm just going, you know, you should turn here. You should get in the other lane. And he would just look at me and go, you know, he knew it. He knew that this was trouble for me. And I know one time my wife just stopped the car and said, you drive. And, you know, that's actually, you know, when you think of David, you know, David was God's chosen king because he was a man after God's own heart. And David is the symbolic of the Christ life in us. And he's the man after God's heart. And he was a hidden man. I mean, they didn't even know he was around, just like we didn't know he was around until somebody told us about Jesus. And then he was anointed king by Samuel. And David will not take the throne by force. You read that 1 Samuel, he has opportunities to take it. He has opportunities to slay Saul, but he never does it. Because David says, I can't do it. If the throne's going to be mine, it's got to be given to me. You have to give him the throne. And so he had a couple of opportunities to take Saul out, but he didn't. And even though David was the rightful king, and you know, brothers and sisters, once we become Christians and we're born again, Christ is the rightful king. Okay, but he will not take that throne from you. It's like my wife. You want to drive? Be my guest. And he'll let you go. He'll let you go the way you want. With a hope that you'll turn to him. Now, David won't take the throne by force, but there's two times, I think, when David could have killed Saul, that I think he was in a cave, and Saul was taking care of business, and David cut off a little piece of his garment. And he said, when Saul got out of the cave, David said to him, you know, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And Saul said he goes, is that you, David, my son? He said, you're more righteous than me. And I want to use this to jump off on Paul's experience of being a Christian. Okay? Because you see, when Paul started out, when Paul started out, he had different ideas about righteousness, about salvation, and everything. And it was just different. And when we look at Paul, There was a battle between Saul. Actually, he was actually called Saul, wasn't he? Was first called Saul. Later on, he's called Paul. And but Saul had a problem with Christians, just like we see here. These guys, they might be shaking hands, but you know they got a problem, right? But anyway, Saul, he felt like when we read in Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, he said, I am so zealous. I'm more zealous than all the Jews in Israel put together. I'm so zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And then he wrote in Romans chapter 10, all right, this is Saul's view. Okay, in Romans chapter 10, he says this about the Jews, but really, when you think about it, when he's talking about the Jews in this point, his experience is that this was me. All right. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 2, it says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, you know, have you ever wondered why Paul had to be knocked off his horse on his way to Damascus by Christ? Why did Jesus have to knock him off his horse? It was because Paul had to see someone who was more righteous than him. You know, Paul thought he was the end. I mean, you read Philippians, what is it, chapter 3? Hey, look at me. You got something to brag about? Look at me. Hebrews. You can't beat that. I'm born Israel stock. Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin. Incidentally, tribe of Benjamin was King Saul's tribe. Not only that, but according to the law, blameless. That's really good. But did you see any glory in Paul's life? In other words, did you see the satisfaction that God, did God have his amen on Saul? Well, Jesus appeared to him, and Paul saw for the first time someone that was more righteous than him. And he fell. He fell to his knees, and he called him Lord. He needed to see that. And as a result of that, Dana used this verse last night in Romans 12, chapter 2, where it says that we want not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Paul's whole idea of righteousness, of salvation, and everything had to change. It was new because he saw something he had never seen before. And all of a sudden now he's got what do I do about this? How do, you know, if this is more righteous, how do I attain to these things? How do I get there? How do I serve him who is so glorious? How am I going to do this? And so he has a problem. And this idea of righteousness that he has, he knows that he didn't make it. How can I change this? And he has to find out that the machinery in him is bad. And that's what Romans 7 is all about. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is going, I want to do these things, but I don't. I don't want to do these things, but I do. I got a bad machine. This machine just doesn't put out what it's supposed to be. I don't know what to do with it. And so he has to have his mind. How do I go and attain to this man? To this righteousness, to these things. And you know something? That's the same idea that we have when we think about pleasing the Lord. How can I attain? How can I get there? What can I do? You know, and we look into ourselves and we try to manufacture something, but our machine doesn't manufacture, doesn't put out the product that God wants. And so Paul comes to the end of Romans 7. He says, wretched man that I am. What hope do I have? And that's where Romans chapter 7, 25 says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Now, you know something? As a young Christian growing up, this verse really bothered me. Because to me, it's not an answer. You know what I mean? Who's going to deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. What do you mean? What is this? Why didn't he say, do this? This will deliver you from the body of this death. Step 1, 2, 3. That would be great, wouldn't it? Excellent. And that's basically what we want. My students, when I taught in California, I had a kid. Bless his heart. Mr. B, just tell me what's on the test. That's all I want to know, okay? Just tell. So all the stories you have to make history really alive and everything, it's just tell me what's on the test. You know, it took all the joy out of teaching. You know? But that's the way a lot of us are. Lord, just tell me what to do. And it's not about telling us what to do, because even if he does tell us what to do, the machine's broke. So it's not going to help us. And so in looking at this then, the answer is Jesus. Oh, isn't that the answer to every Bible question? The answer is Jesus. But it is. The answer is Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus is God's salvation. The whole Jesus. I was in California giving a talk on the life of Christ. And, you know, when we looked at all those seven or eight things we looked at yesterday, and when we looked at Jesus as a man, you can't take something of that out. In other words, when you're saying, I want to be like Christ, and you go, well, today I'm going to work on virtue. Oh, no, no, no. Tomorrow I'll work on patience. You know, you can't tear apart Christ. You know, he's one. He's the whole thing altogether. You can't just have parts of him. You can't make parts of him yourself. You can't have a patched suit to wear. It's the whole thing. It's like when Jesus was crucified, they took off his garment and they didn't want to rip it up because it was a seamless garment. That's who he is. He's seamless. He's the whole thing. And he's the whole of our salvation. They're not parts of him that are our salvation. It's the whole thing. The whole man is our salvation. And the thing is, he's been given to us. Not just on the cross, but as the life of God in us. He's been given to us in that way. And so, when Paul talks about, in Galatians 1:16, he said, when God revealed Christ, not to me, but he revealed Christ in me. In other words, I didn't know he was there. Maybe I knew it as a teaching, but as a reality, Christ is in me. And he's the hope of glory. And then in chapter 2, verse 20, we read these verses all the time. It's, I live, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. Well, to Paul, this wasn't just, you know, that seems like a cool thing to say. It wasn't that, it was a reality to him. It was something he found out for himself, because it was something God had shown him. And not only was it just an idea, oh yeah, Christ is in me. No, it was a life that, because he saw that God showed him, my son is in you. My son is able to please me. Follow him. How do I follow him? That's the big question, isn't it? How do I follow him? And the Paul's example was he followed this Christ that was in him. Because you see, when we think about Paul, and there he is. Looks just like the other guy, doesn't he? But when you think about Paul, you know, Paul never saw Jesus when he walked the earth as man. He never saw him in that way. And so it's wonderful for us then to think that the apostles who saw Jesus didn't have a corner on the market of being transformed into the image of Christ. Because Paul never saw him. He never followed. Never was a disciple like that. He had to be just like us. He had to find Christ in him. And he did find Christ in him. That's the whole thing about this teaching. That Christ is in us. And God would reveal him to us. And as he revealed to us, that we can be discipled by that life. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you an example in the natural world, and then an example of the Christ life spiritually. All right? And so we're looking at this. I already did that. There we go. Okay. We want to look at life. Life that disciples us. Okay? And so, from the natural world, because the natural comes before the spiritual. Okay, let's look. Here's the natural example we have. Parenthood. This is what we're going to go with, okay? Beautiful kid. Isn't that? That's my oldest daughter, and she's sweet. Yeah. Okay. You know, well, okay, let me tell you something about parenthood. Okay? Parenthood is not like marriage. You know, marriage, you still have your own life, so to speak. Okay? You still have your own separate time. You know? Honey, I'm going to go and watch the game. Okay? Why don't you do something with your friends? You know, I'll be okay here. You know, we do our own thing. We can still do our own thing, right? We just, on certain things, we have to agree on, right? But other than that, we can still live our own life. We still have our same old friends and stuff like that, okay? But parenthood. You know what I mean? You can't say to this kid, yeah, you go run off. I'm going to watch the game. Don't get hurt. I hope you come back. Or maybe I don't hope she comes back. Depends on the day. Right? But when you're thinking about this, okay, parenthood, in parenthood, the difference between the marriage and parenthood is you become aware, really aware of another life, and that life, that other life, takes precedence over yours. It takes that first place. I've told people before, when people ask me about marriage, you know, think about that, I say, well, you know, you're thinking about having kids? They go, yeah. I said, well, wait 5 years. Because you need to get to know each other first. Because once you have kids, that's it. You're a slave. And those of us that have kids, we know that, don't we? Right? You're a slave. Your life is bound up with that, because what you're trying to do is you're trying to serve that life in a way that life grows up and that life flourishes. I mean, that's what you do as a parent. That's what you want for your kids. And so when you think about this, even from the inception or conception, you know, this starts to have an effect on people's life. For example, you know, there's a sayings now that if you smoke or you drink alcohol, that can affect the fetus, right? So you'll find women, as soon as they get pregnant, if they smoke or drink, all of a sudden they stop smoking or drinking. This life has had an effect on them. And this life, what's happened, it has made them deny themselves something that they used to do, and maybe they like to do. But for the sake of this life, that this life will be healthy, this life won't be injured by anything they do, they stop it. It's an amazing thing, right? And a lot of them, after they have kids, since they stop smoking or drinking, a lot of them continue that way and say, you know, I really didn't miss it that much. And you know, a lot of things that we're asked to give up, like I remember, you know, here I am, I'm a big guy, right? Going to watch my daughter at cheerleading practice. One of my highlights. You know, you got all these little 8-year-old girls and they're all doing those things, and What does a guy do? You know, bring a book, do something. But the whole thing is, you know, a lot of times, you know, it might have taken me away from watching a game, or it might have taken me away from goofing around or playing a computer game or something like that. But a lot of times the things that we give up, they're inconsequential to our happiness and our fulfillment. It's just that we like being boss. You know, we like to drive the car. And some of the things we give up are just inconsequential. But even as the kids get really, really older, you know, I remember when my younger daughter went to college. And she was 12 hours away, so you couldn't just say, oh, come home, dear, you're having a bad time, come home. Couldn't. She was up at a school, she was alone, and she was going through a hard time. And because of that, you know, you're aware of that life. What do? You pray. You just begin to pray. Why? Because you're concerned with the life. You lay aside whatever else is going on. You say, I just need to pray for my daughter. and get her through this time. And so, you know, naturally speaking, when we're talking about we're being discipled by a life, it's the life of the child that is making me into a parent. It's changing me into a parent. It's changing the way I look at the world. It's changing the things that I do. It's changing the things that I say, how I treat people. Daddy, will you read with me? You know, all of a sudden you're reading with them. And I remember, you know, I hate fiction. I really don't like it. I read history. Yeah, you know, I like history. I like real stuff. And I remember my oldest daughter here when she was in high school. Hey, Dad, you want to read a book with me? Oh, what is it? Jurassic Park. Dinosaurs. You know? No, so I read it with her. It was wonderful. You know? But the wonderful thing was we were enjoying something together. You know? Read it with me. Not read it to me. Read it with me. You know? And that's a thing. Your life is changed by another life. And that's what we're talking about. We're not. It wasn't changed like, okay, now you're a parent. These are the rules. Okay? And you get this little book, you know, Dr. Spock or something like that, and you read these things, step 1, 2, 3, 4, and you get a perfect child. Doesn't happen that way. And, you know, a lot of times our children don't come out perfect, but the thing is, it doesn't make us necessarily bad parents. Because our children are their own souls. They're going to go the way they go. But if you've been that nurturer, you know, they have something. My kids have told me, you know, we think, I've got girls, you know, you think they go to college, what's going to happen? They're out there with a bunch of worldly people and stuff like that. What's going to happen to them? And they would come back and say, you don't even have to worry about that, Dad. We've been around you guys so much, and we've talked about stuff so much that, you know, that's not even a problem. But the whole thing is, we, the parent, is changed by the life of the child. Even though we're supposed to be the head of that child, who's really being changed? It's almost like, you know, Moses. When you look at Moses, Moses is leading Israel out here. Who's the guy who's being changed more than anyone else? It's Moses. And Moses is always on his knees before the Lord because of these people. And he's being changed and changed and changed. Peter, same thing. He's being changed and changed and changed as he becomes a shepherd of God's people. Now, so that's an example from the natural side. Let's look at it from, there we go. Okay, let's look at it from this way, okay? The Christ life in us. And the Christ life in us, we ask this. How can you follow someone you can't see? That's a good question, don't you think? How can you follow someone you don't see? All right? The disciples, at least they could see Jesus and walk around with them. But even in that relationship, that didn't fix their machine. How many times you guys have these guys arguing? Hey, who's the greatest? You know? How many times, look at Peter, right? He walks with the Lord. He's the closest to the Lord. And at the end, when the Lord is going to the cross, what's Peter do? He denies him 3 times. So just being with that physical man doesn't mean anything. But, you know, Peter, when you look at the book of Acts, he's a whole different person. And you read his 2 letters, and he's changed. He's not that impetuous Peter that he is in the Gospels. What changed him? It was the life of Christ in him. That's what changed him. Because you can't have an outward thing change you. It doesn't work. You have to be changed from the inside. You have to be changed by a life, not a teaching. I mean, the disciples heard a lot of teaching, even from the Lord himself. But the thing is, what really changed them was after Pentecost, when the Lord came in and dwelt in them and lived in them. So when we're looking at this, well, how do we follow one we don't see? Okay? We search the Scriptures. Because in the Scriptures, that's where He is. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scripture because in them you think you have eternal life." But He didn't stop there. He said, "They talk of Me. They point to Me and you won't turn to Me." You know, this is the idea of Christ in us. This is the stone that the builders reject. When we're trying to build our Christian life, usually the part we reject, I'm not going to say we reject it. I think most of it is because we don't know. It's the Christ life. We don't reject the Christ life, it's that we don't know it. And then when we begin to know it, there's a fight in our natural man who's trying to overcome. But if we want to see Christ, we open the Scriptures. And when Paul opened the Scriptures, he didn't have the New Testament. All he had was the Old Testament. So that just shows you this, that He's everywhere in the Bible. He's in types. Or you could, as you're reading the Scriptures, and you might be even reading the law, or you might be reading a psalm or something like that, and all of a sudden you say, that's Christ. I just saw Christ. And when you see Christ, then He's got you. Because then you recognize the more and more you see Christ in the Scripture, the more and more you'll be able to discern His life in you. If you're not reading the Scriptures, you're not going to be able to discern His life. Because His life is revealed in the Scriptures. And then when you're going about, you have that sense in you of Christ's life because you've seen it in the Scripture. This is Christ. This thing that I'm feeling right now that I should go do this, this is Christ because I saw Christ doing this. And isn't that what Jesus Himself, I see the Father doing things. So for us, I see the Father doing. Where did Jesus see the Father doing things? You know, we want to think, He's having visions like, okay, I see a paralytic over there and I'm going to go. No! He saw His Father doing things in the Scriptures. You know, why did He come? I mean, for example, in this one Scripture here, it's the first time He ever preached, I think, in chapter 4 of Luke, chapter 18. We'll start with chapter 17. He came to Nazareth, and He came to the synagogue, and they handed Him the Scriptures. And He says, and He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He read the Scriptures. That's how he knew. That's how he could see what God was doing. It's the same with us. We can discern the life of Christ in us by knowing Him in the Scriptures. As we see Him in the Scriptures, it resonates with us, with that life in us. And then that life urges us, nudges us to be about God's business. So we search the Scriptures. And when we search the Scriptures, it says in John, we beheld His glory. Now, I don't know how you do your quiet times or stuff like that. But a lot of us, you know, we're pressed for time, right? Get our quiet time done right now, okay? But beholding is like going to an art museum. Okay, now, I don't know how many of you guys like to go to art museums. I know. But I do. All right? And if you look at a piece of art, here's a nice piece of art. See, Dana has those little box people, but I have the classics. Okay? I have the classics, okay? No box head here. All right? But you look at this. This is the Pieta by Michelangelo. This was his first masterpiece. It took him 2 years to carve this. And he carved it all out of stone. But if you look at it, does it look like stone? It does not. And why not? Because look at the fluidity in it. It's as if you see that is a real human being, a real human corpse that has been laid there on the lap of that woman. Look at the detail in it. I mean, if you look really close, I know you're far away here, but you can see, you know, you look at your knuckles and you see those little pads there. You see them. You go up to the statue, you see them. Look at the detail just in the ankle. It's incredible. Look at the way he's relaxed. Oh, he's you know, because since there's no life in him, he's relaxed. But look, you can see that, can't you? And on his face, there's a face, it's peaceful because he committed his spirit to the Lord. Remember, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Okay? And you see the sorrow of his mother. But when you look at that and you behold it, you can behold so much. You can look at the folds, the way they made the folds in the garment and everything. But the whole thing is this. You know, you could look at this time after time again and see something new in it. And it's the same thing with the scriptures. You can read the same scriptures again and again and again and get something new out of it. Like the brother, what's the name of the brother who was up there shared from Judges? Who?
David.
I bet you he'd read that chapter over and over and over throughout his life. You know, as you go through a daily routine, maybe trying to read the Bible through a year. All of a sudden he sees something new. You know, you see something of Christ. You see a man denying himself. You know, and so you behold. You look at it carefully. You know, Christ beholds you. He knows you and all your weakness. That's the wonderful thing about having a high priest like Christ. He knows all your weakness, and he's moved by it. So we behold him in his word. And then what happens as we are acquainted with Christ's life and we're beginning to discern the life of Christ in us, we begin to see that we are aligned with that life. Our life comes in step with him. He leads us. In other words, we find out that Christ is holy, and then because he's holy, he says, I don't want to go here. And then we find our lives going, you know, I don't want to go there. If you don't want to go there, I don't want to go there. And you notice, if you look really closely at those oxen, they are in step. Their left front one's like this. Their right front one's down here. Their left one's here. Right one's here. Do the hokey pokey and you turn all of that. Okay, but the whole thing is, this life begins to influence us. We are discipled by life. We see Christ. We discern Christ. And because of that, we come into alignment with him. We become like these two oxen. They're yoked to one another. The one who is stronger and more experienced leads the way. The other one falls into step. That's the way the farmers would do it. That was the wisdom of those farmers there. So we find that we're walking in righteousness, we're walking in holiness, we're walking in sanctification. He's leading us to do the works of God. He's leading us into those things. We don't just decide, hey, you know something, you know, Christ says we should feed the poor, so I'm going to go out and start all these soup kitchens. Well, what the Lord says, that's a great thing to do, but that's not what I want you to do. You know? Are you in step with him? He'll show you. And that's the wonderful thing about it. You will know. You can bank on it because he's in you. Then it says, I keep going the wrong way. You know, isn't that just like the Christian life? We keep backing up after we learn something, you know? Okay. In John, 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you don't have need for anyone to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. That's a whole mouthful here, but what we want to say is there's an anointing. And there's an anointing, okay? And that anointing is the life of Christ itself. And really, it's the sense of his amen when you go to do something. You have that sense of amen, this is right, this is what I should be doing. And if you don't sense that amen and you do something like that, you're going on your own. And just for example, I know when, well, let's use two examples. First, my favorite book, Mimosa. Here you have a girl who is maybe six or eight years old. She hears the gospel for the first time, and then she has to go home into a pagan society. She's illiterate and everything. But she's had a real conversion experience. She's really born again. The life of Christ is in her. And you know how you can tell? Because when her village got together and all the girls were supposed to take the mark of Shiva, the god of death, who was her village god, she said, I can't take the ashes. And her dad beat her for it. You need to take the ashes. I can't. Why not? Because it's the life of Christ in her, witnessing to her that I don't do this. I don't bow down to other gods. Just like when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness and said, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all these other things. And Jesus said, begone, Satan. You worship God only. Same spirit that's in her. Isn't that the Christ life in her? That's Christ in her doing that. That's not this little 8-year-old girl who probably knows nothing else. That's the life of Christ in her. Who, even though she couldn't read anything, that life is still there and it has an anointing there and it's going to take care of her and it's going to bring her through. And he begins to reveal himself in you. But just a couple other examples. I remember one time I went on a basketball tour. And I remember praying, Lord, should I do this? Lord, should I do this? And I never got the anointing. In other words, I never got the amen from God. But I went on the tour anyway. And it was a tough time. Now, the Lord met me there. Just like you guys are saying, going back to the boat. We go back to the boat a lot. Because we don't listen to the anointing. We don't get that amen on things we do. But does that mean that Christ has nothing else to do with you? No, he's so gracious. He's full of grace. And he loves us. And you know something? You might say, you know, Father, why do you ever come back to me? He goes, I love you so much that I had my son pay your debt. And my son is worth so much to me. How can I let his value to me go for nothing? I can't. There's a wonderful hymn by Wesley. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. And another verse says, the Father hears his cry and he can't turn away from it. Because he sees those wounds. Such value to God. And because he has such value to God, how much more value do we have? Because he's in us. Now, as we see that he begins to reveal himself in us, if we become more and more aware of him in us, he then begins to reveal Christ in us to others. That's the whole thing about fishing. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Do you think that the Lord is only out to say, I just want this one person to follow me? No. The life of Christ is for everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. We become witnesses unto him. Maybe not by our words, but by who we are, like this little girl. What are you doing this for? And all of a sudden, now you have an opportunity to give an account for the hope that's in you. A door's been opened. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to close with this. That, you know, I know that so many of you want to please the Lord with all your hearts. And so many of you are just going, I just don't do it. I'm so upset with myself. I just can't do it. I just fail so many times. And you are sincere in your desires. So I want to give you a word from God to you. Okay? God knows. God knows your heart. He looks into your heart and he sees these things. You know, we don't see a lot of things, but he sees everything. So I want to give you a word. I think this is from the Lord to you. And it's in Matthew in chapter 11. And this, you know, the whole section, I want to read the whole little section here. But then I want to just concentrate on a couple of verses. But in verse 25 of Matthew 11, this is after he's been talking to these Pharisees and they're rejecting him. The people have rejected him. Then he says, at this time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know you don't have to be gifted to have revelation? I've revealed them to babes. Out of the mouth of babes, he's perfected praise. Psalm 8. It's a wonderful thing. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then after saying this, I think this is the word to you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me or of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. Remember, it's your souls that he's saving. Your souls are the ones that are King Saul. I'll give rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If the Lord opened your eyes to see that he's not put something that's, I mean, we know we look at it difficult, but he's not putting it on you, this yoke on you, and saying, okay, you're slogging now. But he's saying this, I'm with you on this. I'm in the yoke with you. It's my life. If you get in the yoke with me, my life will lead you. And I'll lead you all the way. I'll save you to the uttermost. I'll give you all that I am. All I want you to do is go step by step with me. I'm not asking you to, you know, a lot of us, you got to put the whole burnt offering on right now. Some of us, we just can't do that. Remember, F.B. Meyer had a statement, and he said, you know, he was talking to C.C. Studd, and he goes, you know, why do you have such power in your life? He goes, because I've given everything to God. And F.B. Meyer, you know, had a hard time sleeping, and because the Lord wanted things in his life, and so it's like he'd give him the keys, but he was holding back on one. He goes, I can't give you that key, Lord. And the Lord didn't just grab, yeah, you will take it. But, you know, he says, but Lord, I know I need to give it to you. Help me be willing. You know, the Lord is gentle and lowly in heart, meek. He's the one. His life is the one that will disciple you to his glory and to our salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you. First of all, we just want to thank you for what an open door we had into heaven this morning. And we ask, Lord, that we will walk in the good of this open door all day. How wonderful it is to know your smile upon us as we came here to meet with you. How wonderful it is to know that you've touched our hearts, even to the place where we will shout out and say that we are the redeemed. Lord, thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to die for us. And he did. He came and he died for us. And he carried all our sins away. He died for our sins. He became our sin. And you judged that sin. And thank you, Lord, that you raised him from the dead. And now he resides in us. Oh, Lord, I ask that you would reveal that to us, just like you revealed it to Paul. when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Lord, may it please You to reveal Yourself and Your Son in us, so that we might be like Your Son, to the praise of Your glory, to Your satisfaction forever. How we thank You that we've been saved forever, that nothing can undo this. Now we ask, Lord, that we be saved to the uttermost. Disciple us, O Jesus, we pray in Thy name. Amen.